Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke. Let us listen for the word of God. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place over the last 3 days?" He asked them, "What things?" And then they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since all of these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe that all of the prophets have indeed declared. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses, Jesus told the story of the prophets. He interpreted to them things about himself through all of Scripture. And so, as they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of them as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So Jesus went and stayed with them. When he sat down at the table, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he was talking to us on the road, and while he was opening up the scripture to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has indeed risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been with them in the breaking of the bread. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
One of our very, very faithful Sunday school teachers here at Foundry is graduating from Wesley Seminary this week, Ben Roberts, and I understand his dad is here, Reverend Fred Roberts from Ocean View United Methodist Church in Oak Island, North Carolina. So, Ben, would you and your family and your fiance and everybody, would you please rise? Welcome to Foundry Church. I'm sorry, Fred, we're praying for Ben's life to work out, that he stays here in Washington, D.C.
No.
I want to ask a personal favor. I came out here to do it because sometimes I talk about something in the pulpit and I'll ask someone about it after the sermon, and they'll say to me, "Oh, we didn't realize you were saying something. We thought you were just preaching." So, so when I come out here, it's something personal and special I want to say. And what I want to talk about is youth ministry at Foundry Church. When Jane and I came here 11 years ago, we attended, I think it was, Jane, like 38 house meetings. And people opened their homes, and we came, and we met in smaller groups with the Foundry congregation. And I asked the question, what's most valuable to you? What's most meaningful about Foundry? And I also asked the question, what's one thing you might change? And one of the top answers to the one thing that we might change is people said we'd like to see more children in our life as a congregation. We'd like the children to be more present, and it's really important for us to have children as part of our church. And this was often actually parents from people who themselves were not parents of children. So we added a children's, every Sunday children's sermon to the congregation, which I did myself for like 3 years. And every Sunday for 3 years, literally I said, every Sunday for 3 years, at some point in the worship service, I said the words, children are important here. So we'd have a clear, consistent message about the importance of children in our life. And the children have been more and more part of our life as a congregation. We have wonderful, wonderful Sunday school teachers who invest and pour into the children. Next Sunday, we are going to have confirmation. We skipped a year, so we'll be confirming 2 years of young people. And we will be having 12 young people confirmed here at Foundry Church, which is the largest group of young people being confirmed in my memory. And what I want us to do, and the favor I want to ask you, is for all of us as a congregation to be involved now, thinking about investing ourselves, deliberating about what is the best youth ministry, the best youth church experience that we can offer to our youth, just the way I tried to focus our attention 11 years ago on children. We want to keep doing that, but I want to keep asking now over the next year, how can we provide the best, most vital youth ministry, youth church experience for our young people? Our young people do great mission trips, which you financially support. We have an amazing team of people who already invest and pour into our youth. But I think for youth ministry to really be the best and to be vital, it's got to be the ministry of the entire congregation. All of us have to care about our youth. All of us need to pray for our youth. All of us need to invest in our youth. So I've asked staff to find a time when we could bring to Foundry someone with a lot of experience, someone with theological training in the area of youth ministry, who could have a conversation with us, not just parents. If just parents show up, I'm going to be disappointed. So we've scheduled this for June the 23rd, Sunday, June the 23rd. It's going to be at 12:30. Right after worship, we've invited Joyce Meyer, who is a professor of theology at the Virginia Theological School. She has done youth ministry. She's been active in youth ministry. She's written about youth ministry. And so we want to bring her in to help us discuss the right questions and think together as a congregation. So this is an invitation to all of us. I know all of you may not be able to clear your schedule for June the 23rd. This will not be the only occasion for conversation, but I'd really like to ask that this be a conversation of the whole parents, of not just parents. Parents, yes, you're invited, but also of the whole congregation, so we can ask how we as Foundry Church can really make this a place where our young people are going to thrive on their faith journey. So, June 23rd, 12:30, and I ask your participation on behalf of Foundry, but also as a favor. So, thank you. If you bow your heads, Take a moment to be aware of a person sitting to your left and a person sitting to your right. And during a time of silent prayer, lift them up before God and ask that God might minister to them this morning during fellowship, during music, during the speaking of the word. Now I would ask that you might take a moment of silent time to pray for me, to pray for the board of this church, our staff, clergy, and lay staff. Lift us up in your prayers. And now if you might pray for yourself, that your heart might be open for God to move in you today. Amen. So the story about two disciples walking on the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus on the first Easter Sunday afternoon is a story about disappointment. It is a story, especially for the times in our lives when we are experiencing disappointment, discouragement, or defeat. A romance that once swept us off our feet begins to go sour. A marriage begins to feel distant and like it's not working the way it used to anymore. A career that we've invested our lives in becomes dissatisfying and frustrating, not about what we thought it was about. The justice movement that we've been part of and worked for seems to face defeat again and again. The God we prayed to and trusted in seems to let us down at the most critical times in our life. The list could go on and on. Who among us has not experienced discouragement and defeat? Two of Jesus' disciples were walking on the road between Jerusalem and the little town of Emmaus on the first Easter, and they were brooding, and they were upset, and they were depressed about their disappointment. They had invested 3 years of their life in following Jesus, and they had assumed that Jesus, whom they followed, would bring freedom and liberation to Israel, that Jesus would lead a movement that would overthrow the occupying powers that taxed them half to death and provided no services and no jobs. They were expecting Jesus to overturn the Roman occupation army and to bring liberation to Israel. They'd followed him and worked and planned for this for 3 years of their life. And then on the previous Friday, instead of bringing liberation to Israel, instead of bringing the kingdom of God to Israel, Jesus had been executed, crucified on a cross, and the whole Jesus movement had collapsed. And not only had the Jesus movement collapsed, but the followers of Jesus were now telling weird stories about Jesus having been raised from the dead, and the two disciples who were just wanting to get out of town, get out of Jerusalem to Emmaus, were thinking that everything had fallen apart. And the followers of Jesus were now becoming a little weird. And it was all gone. It was all lost. It was all destroyed. On the road to Emmaus, a stranger joined them on their walk. It turns out in the story that the stranger was Jesus, but the two disciples did not recognize him. The stranger told them a story about human history beginning with Moses and extending through the prophets, showing how Jesus' crucifixion would actually help bring the kingdom of God, the world of liberation, not only to Israel, but to all creation, not only to the Israelites, but to all humanity. Later, after they had recognized Jesus and he had vanished and they could no longer see him, the two disciples said to each other these words: "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Didn't our hearts burn within us? On their road to Emmaus, the disciples went from broken hearts to burning hearts. And the question for us in our lives is, when our hearts are broken, can our hearts be turned from broken hearts into burning hearts? I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about the beginnings of the Methodist movement of which this church is a part. We are Foundry United Methodist Church. Methodism had its birth in John Wesley's broken heart. John Wesley was a priest in the Church of England, in England, in the early 1700s. He was born in 1703. He wanted to do something special for God with his life. He didn't want to be just an ordinary minister who spent his time in churches serving communion and baptizing and marrying and burying. He was driven to do something great for God with his life. So when he graduated with his divinity degree, and he'd been an associate pastor for a time, he volunteered to go to America, to the colony of Georgia, determined to be a missionary to the American Indians. What could be more wonderful to do for God than to bring the gospel, the good news of Christ, to a whole race of people who had not heard it, the Native Americans of America? So he signed on to go to Georgia. When he got to Georgia, instead of being assigned to be a missionary to the Indians, he was made the pastor of a small Anglican church on St. Simon's Island off the coast of Georgia, where there were no Indians. In the church on St. Simon's Island, there was a young woman John Wesley had met on the ship to America. Her name was Sophie Hopke. He'd fallen in love with her, proposed, and then changed his mind. And then he changed his mind again. And then he changed his mind yet again. Sophia, realizing that John might have some issues, she decided to marry somebody else. John Wesley, who, after she had gotten married, apparently changed his mind again, he felt jilted and betrayed by Sophia because she had married someone else, so he banned her from the communion table. When she came forward to receive communion, he'd serve the person on this side of her, skip her, and serve the person on the next side of her. Sophia's new husband was not pleased, so he sued John Wesley. And there was a trial in Georgia. The trial ended in a mistrial, but Wesley's romantic misadventures became all the news of the day. And it created so much conflict in Georgia that the governor petitioned the bishop to move Wesley back to England as far away from Georgia as soon as possible. So John Wesley returned to London, his reputation in ruins, and the punchline of what was probably some pretty funny jokes. My favorite biography of John Wesley is by a man named Roy Hattersley. He's not a Methodist. He got into studying John Wesley because he was a politician in the Labour Party in England. And the Labour movement and then the Labour Party in England really grew out of the Methodist movement. So he got interested in John Wesley as the founder of the Methodist movement that really was the source of the Labour movement in England. And so his biography of John Wesley is a little more frank than the ones that they had me read in seminary. Hattersley says that after the Georgia fiasco, John Wesley experienced what we would call today a nervous breakdown. His journal that he kept during that time shows that he was discouraged, defeated, disappointed, humiliated, and depressed. It was during this time in his life that he happened one Sunday just because he couldn't find any peace, not really because he wanted to, but just because he needed to do something because his life was at that kind of place. He happened to attend a little German Moravian chapel on Aldersgate Street in London. He went because he was unhappy. The chapel had no minister, so instead of a sermon, someone was reading a passage from Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, which deals with sin and grace. And this is what John Wesley wrote in his journal about his experience at Aldersgate Chapel that night. He wrote, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." That was May 24, 1738. John Wesley, defeated and disappointed, felt his heart strangely warm. And ever since, May 24th is considered by many the birthday of Methodism, the day Methodism began, the day John Wesley's heart burned within him, the day John Wesley had his Emmaus Road experience and went from death to resurrection. Much of what God does in the world, God does through defeated and discouraged people who have come to the end of their personal agendas. And so they become open to God's agenda. That's the most important thing I have to say this morning in this sermon. So I want to say it again. Most of what God does in the world, God does through people who have become defeated and discouraged and who are disappointed because what they had hoped to accomplish in life did not come to be. It's fallen apart. And when those people have come to the end of their own personal vision, their own personal goals, they have become open to God placing within them burning hearts, a new passion, a new possibility. Most of what God does in the world, God does through us. When we get discouraged and disappointed and defeated and are ready to give up, the two defeated and discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?" And then the next sentence in this passage says, that same hour they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. That same hour, on the other side of their experience of defeat and discouragement, having received a new passion and a new vision, they got up and they went back to Jerusalem. That was their resurrection, and that may have been the beginnings of the entire Christian movement when they got up with burning hearts and returned to Jerusalem. John Wesley, defeated and discouraged, after his heart was strangely warmed, began field preaching. He began field preaching to the poorest of the poor of England. And you got to understand that if you were a Church of England priest in John Wesley's day, field preaching was considered something really, really tacky. No one with any credibility participated in field preaching. It was so tacky, it was only done by Presbyterians and Quakers. John Wesley wrote in his journal, "At 4 in the afternoon, I submitted to be more vile." Do you hear that? "At 4 in the afternoon, I submitted to be more vile and proclaimed in the highways the glad tiding of salvation, speaking from a little eminence, a little hill, in a ground adjourning to the city to about 3,000 people." Some say that Methodism was born the day John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed, but others of us say that Methodism was really born the day that John Wesley decided to do something he considered vile and tacky, to preach not in a pulpit in a glorious cathedral, but to preach in a field to the poorest of poor people of England who were not welcome in the churches of the time. So I think the two go together. The disciples' burning hearts would not have changed history had they not, in their discouragement and defeat, gotten up and returned to Jerusalem, gone back to continue the work in a new way. John Wesley's strangely warmed heart would not have changed history had not John Wesley decided to be more vile, to preach to the poorest of poor in England. Actually, there are four things that go together. This is the journey to resurrection. Discouragement when the vision and agenda that I have for my life, what I think I ought to be, discouragement when my agenda in life fails. A story that you'll find in the Bible about a God who keeps trying to tell us about how justice and inclusion emerges out of defeat. My defeat a God who keeps using defeat to bring justice and inclusion into the world, hearts that because of that story refuse to give up and die, and the new thing that often feels beneath us, distasteful, vile, but that God calls us to do. This is our journey to resurrection. So when you are discouraged and defeated and on your road to Emmaus, it may just be the beginning of the greatest adventure in your life if you will listen to your heart.